You'll recall that we've been talking about Moses going up to the mountain, and he asked to see God's glory, remember? In Exodus chapter 33, he asks to see God's glory, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. And when he took two extra tablets, because he broke the first, and he goes up to get the Ten Commandments, God shows him the Lord God, merciful and gracious. God kept switching things around on him there. And so we know that God's character is shown forth in those commandments. And this morning for our scripture reading, we talked about having no other gods before me. I want to think about that aspect of God's character just for a few moments with you, because that's the first commandment. It is one that we often look at and we hear the thunder of the mountain. We see the rocks split. We see the burning bush. We see all of these wonderful manifestations of God's power back there. In fact, indeed, the scripture says, I am the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me, right? And so he reminds us that it was he who opened the Red Sea, who brought those plagues on Egypt. It was the God of the miraculous. Before whom we are to have no other gods. Turn with me to the book of John. We're taking a serious right turn in our thought here. John chapter 5. We're thinking about the character of God, the first commandment. John chapter 5. After this, beginning in verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity, how long? 38 years. 38 years. That's a little while, isn't it? That's a little while. Where's Tony? Where's Tony? Tony here? No, he was one of our deacons. He's probably still back there. Tony's been in this church for 35 years, in the Adventist church, 35 years. He and I, about the same amount of time, came into this church. 35 years, a long time. You know, been Seventh-day Adventist for 35 years. And that after we had already become sentient. And so this was a choice we made. We were neither one born into this. And for 35 years, we've chosen to remain Seventh-day Adventist. And I think about how deeply ingrained it is into my way of thinking. People say stuff now and I don't understand what they mean because it's not in my way of thinking, you know? And I have to really think hard to realize, oh, maybe they're saying something different, you know? Because it just doesn't make sense to me right off. after 35 years, you begin to think a certain way. And this guy had been paralyzed for 38 years. 38 years of waking up every day saying, my legs don't work. Doesn't take too many times hearing a song before you can sing it, right? 38 years, every single day, waking up to the same song, my legs don't work. It's a pretty sad song to wake up to every day, isn't it? Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, a question that's like, hello, I have wakened up every morning for 38 years to this same song, and you ask me, do I want to break the record? Yeah. And yet, when you've wakened up for 38 years, 3 months, 12 days, do you guess that the 13th day is going to go, woohoo, everything's better today? That doesn't happen, does it? After 38 years, whatever, a couple months and 12 days, you're going to wake up, sorry, don't touch the left side. You're going to wake up on that 13th day and go, today's just like every other day. So this man, hearing these words, thinks something good's going to happen. And then he remembers. He remembers 38 years of that same song. 38 years of hearing that same tune over and over and over. 38 years, and the smile fades from his face. Verse 7, the sick man answers, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. I want you to consider what was going through this guy's head. He had already given up, hadn't he? He'd heard that same song so many times. There's nothing else to hear. That's the only song playing. It's the only song on the radio. There's nothing else. Why should I hope? Why should I think anything new is going to happen today? And yet something told him something was happening here. Well, there was something that was supposed to happen. Maybe I'll be able to get into the water. Maybe this guy is going to sit here and wait for the stirring of the water and put me in. So he had this idea that, who knows where it came from? That's not the important part. It's that this is what men believed. It wasn't scriptural. It wasn't from God. It wasn't anything. It was just some belief, some superstition they had, some man-made thing that they had faith in. Oh, it'll happen for me. And all these things stood in his way. Well, I have to listen to this same song every day. Or if I can just get to the water, that's my point of hope. These things, this stuff, this earthly stuff. Or maybe it was just about himself. I need this. It's about me. I want to have this happen. I need healing. I need this blessing. It's about me. And that was confirmed later on by the Jews who, as they talked there, they had their own self issues, but we'll come to them. But for this man, would you be made well? Wow. Can you imagine how that would feel? And he had a choice as he thought about this. What's going to happen from here? Do I listen to what he's saying, or do I listen to the record that's been playing all along? And you know the story and what happens here. Jesus comes to him and he doesn't even ask the guy, do you believe anything? Did you notice that? You remember when the father brought his son to be healed by Jesus, and the father says to Jesus, if you can do anything, heal my son. Do you remember that? Do you remember how Jesus answered? Jesus answered, if you can believe, all things are possible. And the man said, I believe what? Help my unbelief, right? In other words, Jesus was saying, hey, you've got to believe first. He doesn't even say that for this guy. Did you notice that? There was no asking for that at all. Nothing. He comes up, he asks him, do you want to be made well? This guy doesn't know anything about him, obviously, because he's still waiting for the water. There's others who hoped to see Jesus, and when they did, they said, hey, son of David, have mercy on me, right? This guy obviously didn't know. And so his hope was in the earthly stuff, right? And so Jesus says, do you want to be made well? And then if you look, the very next words that Jesus says are in verse 8. And it's not I would like to heal you. Can you believe? That's not what he says. I would like for you to have wholeness. No. I'm going to try. No. Can you imagine Jesus saying, I'm going to try? It's ridiculous. What does that say to us, I wonder? Anyway. Instead, Jesus talks to this man in the imperative. How many English teachers do we have out here? Imperative. It's a command, isn't it? It is a command that needs to be obeyed. There is no question. There is no, well, you know, this is a command. Read the words with me in verse 8. Rise. Is there any equivocation here? Is there any question? Is there any maybes? Is there any if? He just says, rise, take up your bed and walk. There is nothing else but a straightforward command. Now think about this fellow who's sitting there. 38 years, he's heard the same record every morning. My legs don't work. My legs don't work. My legs don't work. And suddenly he hears, rise, take up your bed, and walk. What do you walk on? I've seen people walk on their hands, but that's not terribly common, huh? What do most people walk on? Their legs, right? How could this guy ever believe Jesus? How could he ever take that? Fred, if you came to me and handed me a door and said, Ron, install this door, it'd be like, hello. Fred, I've never installed a door in my life. Every day of my life, I've heard the same song, I can't install doors. Fred does it every day. I don't. Well, almost every day. Every day he works. Not today, he says. All right, praise the Lord for that, brother. But if I were to be told to install a door, I'd be like, not sure that's really my thing. I've heard this same song. And then he's also waiting for the water. This man's waiting for the water. He's not waiting for someone to come by. He's not looking for Jesus. He is not trying to find him. Suddenly, Jesus simply appears and tells him, get up. This man suddenly had a choice, didn't he? He had a choice. He had a choice to continue listening to the record or to follow Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I don't think we take seriously enough what this guy did. I don't think we get it. Because we're so used to seeing Jesus do miracles, we don't get what it would be like to simply have someone walk up, tell you to do something miraculous, and you just go, sure, no problem, let me do that. You follow where I'm going here? I have never dunked a basketball. Ever. Okay. You know, they have those little plastic ones for the kids that are about this high. I'm good with that. Beyond that, trust me, these calves can't get this cow in the air. Okay? It's not happening. If somebody said, no, you're not going to dunk at 100 or 10 feet, you're going to dunk at 100 feet. I mean, isn't it the equivalent? 38 years, this guy had heard, you cannot walk. He could look down and see the evidence. You can't walk. Get up. I look down, I see shriveled legs. Get up. I look down, I see my inability. Get up. I look down, I see my track record of never walking. Get up. I look down, I see that everyone around me believes I cannot get up. Get up. You following me here? This guy had every reason to doubt Jesus. Every reason to believe that he would never, ever walk again. Oh, sir, at the stirring of the water, someone else steps down before me and he turns away wearily. I'm so tired of trying. Get up! Get up! Jesus is telling him to get up. And he had one chance, one opportunity to listen to what Jesus was saying. One opportunity. Brothers and sisters, have you been there before? where you've heard Jesus speak to your heart. He's telling you to do the impossible, and he's speaking right to your inmost soul, saying, get up, when everything else about you is saying, you can't, you have never, you shouldn't, no one believes, it isn't going to happen. Get up. And this guy took this one chance to put his will on the side of the commandment of God. Can you catch what's happening here? He has deemed. He has believed that his 38 years of hearing this same song is not worth the weight of this fellow who has said less than 10 words to him, and he's going to do what he said. He is willing to take the experience of his whole life practically and put it in the scale, and it doesn't weigh up to what God had told him to do. Think about that. In other words, he had decided, are you with me? He had decided that what God said came first. Amen. In his life. Amen. I want you to take a look at verse 12 with me. Verse 12. My page flipped. I'm thinking that isn't the verse 12 I was looking for. Then they asked him, that sounds more like it. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Who's asking this question? The Pharisees. The Pharisees are asking this question. Who are they asking it of? The guy who is now the ex-cripple, right? The ex-cripple. Anybody here an ex-cripple? Come on now. Thank you. I am too. I'm an ex-cripple. I'm an ex-cripple because my soul has been crippled, and Jesus has told me to get up and walk 35 years ago, and I took him at his word. How about you? How many of you are ex-cripples? Yeah, that's what I kind of gathered. We are ex-cripples, and they're asking, who did this? Why were they asking that question? Ah, you better believe it. They knew who had done this. How many other people were wandering around Jerusalem just saying, get up and walk, to crippled people? They knew who had done this. They knew it was Jesus. And they weren't looking for Jesus for healing. They weren't looking to obey the command. Are you following me here? Connect back. Exodus 20. They weren't looking to obey the command. You with me? They wanted to persecute Jesus. Oh, but watch. Verse 13. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place, right? And so these people wanted to know Jesus had done this because in verse 11, or 10, I'm sorry, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is the Sabbath. You can't do that on the Sabbath. You can't carry that bed on the Sabbath. Who told you that? Who told you that? Who told you to do that? Because we want to persecute him. Note that where they started this progression of thought. They started not with wanting to keep the commandment. They started by wanting to persecute him. You follow? And so because of where they started, they end up in a different place. They chose a different road. And they chose a road of their own devising. They chose themselves. And so here they were, wanting to persecute the one who was doing miracles with God's power. Can we get things twisted when we choose to start in the wrong place? When we choose to not have trust in the commandment giver? You following me here? You following me? And so I want you to continue to look at what these guys said. They were trying to defend the Sabbath, weren't they? That's noble. That's good. That's God's will, isn't it? But where was their heart? Their heart was set on murder first. And then as a pretext, they said, oh, the Sabbath, the Sabbath. Look at verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. Because he was doing the Sabbath, right? Because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Watch what Jesus answered. Whew. Talk about walking into the jaws of the lion. Watch this. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now. Working when? Every day. Well, wait, no, that doesn't include Sabbath, does it? God rested the Sabbath day, right? Every day. God works every day? God works on the Sabbath? Does God work on the Sabbath? What does God do on the Sabbath? He goes out to bless, doesn't he? To bless and not to curse. Jesus walks into this even more. Am I still on the right chapter? Okay, keeps trying to flip my page. My Father has been working now, and I have been working. Therefore, the next verse, verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to keep God's commandments. What, isn't that what it says? Huh? No. What's it say? To kill him. To kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also, if I may interpret, broke the first commandment. He didn't put God in front of everything. He thought to bring himself up to be equal with God. So these guys had a choice. Either go with themselves and their murderous plan or believe that Jesus was who he said he was. You follow? And actually do the first commandment. They were given the same choice that the cripple man was, to put God first before everything else. Unfortunately, they made the wrong choice, whereas he made a better choice. This is about trust. This is about trust. Brothers and sisters, what does it mean to put God first? What does it mean to fulfill Exodus chapter 20, verse 3? What does that mean? Does that mean that we simply conceive of God as this humongous being in the sky that can part waters, and he can make bushes burn, and he can make fire on the mountain, and he can write on stone with his finger. Is that all it means? When Elijah was on the mountaintop, didn't he see fire? Didn't he see breaking rocks? Didn't he see great winds? Where was God? Not in those things, right? God was in a still, small voice. And Elijah's temptation was to trust himself. Hey, I had to run out here into the desert up to this mountain to save myself. And God was saying, don't you trust me? Right? Don't you trust me? Am I really first in your life, Elijah? Do you trust me? When the chips are down, can you trust me? When you've been hearing the same song for 38 years, can you trust me? Can you trust me? Brothers and sisters, God is asking you the same question today. You see, God is the God who parts the sea. God is the Almighty. There is no question. There is no question. When we enter into His house of worship here, we are not coming to worship simply our buddy. We're coming here to worship the Almighty God. And we should treat it like that. But at the same time, He is the loving face of Jesus bent over us asking, wilt thou be made whole? This is the same God at both ends. This is the God we serve, who is both awesome, and we have so cheapened that word today. God is so awesome that men like Moses hid their faces. Angels of glory veil their faces. How can we mere mortals do much less? Yet, He is the God of love who so pities His children. He says, how can I let you go, Ephraim? Turn and live. Turn and live. And He offers to us this same choice today. No, He's not going to come in some great fire, some great earthquake, some great terrible tragedy in Boston, brothers and sisters. He comes to us every single day asking, am I first in your life? Will you set self aside to make room for me? And in the tiniest choices we make, that's where we decide whether it's really going to happen or not. Stand to your feet, please. You chose in your head. You chose in your head to do something that guy could not do for 38 years, and he decided to do it. To stand up. And it started in your head with the tiniest, tiniest decision. Just the tiniest impulse. Because as I told you to stand, your first thing was, is he serious? No. Right? Come on, let's be honest. Your second impulse was, everybody else going to do this? And your third impulse was, I've been sitting here for 45 minutes. Can I still get up? Am I right? Huh? Hey, I've sat in a congregation before, I know. I've been there. But you chose to do it. You chose to put your will toward that decision, didn't you? And you stood up. God still supplied you the power, even though you've been doing it for, in my case, a lot longer than 38 years. God gave you the power. God had to give this guy the power. You may be seated again. God gave them the strength to be obedient to that command. This is about trust. Do you believe that God will rule in your life? You see, some of us have to make choices about whether we want God to be first in our lives, or do we trust dead presidents? Frankly, for me, I would rather trust a living God than a dead president any day of the week. But it isn't that easy to think about when it comes down to your paycheck just arrived. You had your car power steering go out this week, and God is saying, be faithful to me. Am I making sense here? Let's be honest, man. Let's meet God right where we live, right? If it doesn't meet when we pull out our checkbooks with God, where do we meet Him? Here? Is this the place? I hope so. But I think we meet Him at our checkbook too. I think we meet Him at our dinner tables every day when we choose what to put in our mouths. I think we meet God every day when we go out on the street and we choose where to go, what entertainment to see, what things we should do, and what things we know we shouldn't do. Every day we choose, is God first? Every day. And if God isn't alive for you out there, I have no doubt that God is not alive for you right here. Am I making sense here? You see, the first commandment is not so much about this thunderous God who is out there ready to break rocks. It's about a little choice inside your head. A little choice. Should I? 38 years has told me that if I don't get my power steering fixed, I'm in trouble. But God is saying, honor me first. What do I do? This week, did I? 1, 2, 1, 2. Okay, thank you. You're taking care of me up there. I'll preach like this. You know I couldn't do that, don't you? This week, you will have more of those opportunities. More opportunities to place God first. This commandment isn't just for a dusty book. This commandment is for right now, right here. This is what we live day in and day out. Will we put God first? It's not just about doing this or that kind of big thing. Ooh, should I go to prayer meeting or should I go and watch football or something? It's not just about big things. It's about little things. Little decisions with big consequences. This week, those decisions will come to you. Watch for them. Listen for the voice of Jesus. Because, watch me carefully now, the choice to put God first is the healing choice. Because implicit in your obedience to verse 8 is the answer to verse 6. Hope y'all looking those up, right? Giving you time here. As we obey God, putting Him first, that wilt thou be made whole is applied to our souls. We are healed as we put faith and trust in Jesus. No, it's not our choice that makes us whole. It's still His power, but it's our choice that allows His power to flow through us, right? To will and to do of His good pleasure, right, Mark? It's to will and to do of His good pleasure. God will do when you will to obey. So this week, you have that option. The same option this paralytic had, the same option the Pharisees had, the same option that everyone has when they're confronted with an all-powerful God who says, "Put me first." Our little choice is to say yes, to choose. Get up.